Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Theme of the book of James, be doers and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's easy to deceive ourselves. I appreciated Ryan's report. Great reminder to us that we often can think that those terrible sinners in those rotten places of drugs and everything else, they really need the Lord. They really are in deep sin. The inference being, we're not. We're good, clean people. We really are godly and doing everything right, but they really need missionaries to go there like Ryan and get them straightened out. James is going to sound a whole lot like an Old Testament prophet today. His desire is that these Christian people would be godly and productive in their local churches and be demonstrating the love of Jesus among themselves and to their communities and all of that. And so far, moving through the book of James, you know, you get the idea. They're struggling with some things, their tongue, some prejudice, some. Boy, we get to chapter 4, and he really gives them both barrels. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Let's quit thinking about the people down the street or on the other side of the tracks or wherever, and let's bring this all home. And so he is addressing their warring and fighting, and then a little later on in verses 4 and following, the fact that they have become friends of the world. They knew how to come to church and look just right and sing the songs just right and all that sort of thing. But as a matter of fact, these were believers who had become friends with the world. I'm sure, like any other place, it's not 100%, but it must have been a bunch of them. And, James just would not be popular today preaching a message like this. But he's emphasizing the holiness of God. And we need to be addressing our relationship to a holy God. And what they thought to be no big deal was a big deal. That's what James is saying. You're just going along like, we're sinners, but I mean, it's not that bad. It is bad. It's kind of the approach he's taking here. He points out two things that caused the problem. They were pursuing self-gratification as their goal. They're hedonistic. Pleasure is what we want. Consequently, they were losing the internal battle, this battle of the old nature and the new nature. They were losing on the inside, and it showed up with battles on the outside. And then secondly, they were two-timing God by having a love affair with the world system, which caused hostility and jealousy in their relationship with God. Not good words. So, before we get into 7 through 10, we ask ourselves the question, how can I move from being, in God's eyes, an enemy of God to being a friend of God? And how can I move from really having a barren life to having a productive life? As a matter of fact, in our high culture of where we live, most of us, frankly, feel very unproductive. Nothing's really happening as a result of our Christian life. What's the problem? How can that change? And I think James gives some hope. He uses the word grace. We talked about that last week. Getting what we don't deserve. And it's available to us. Grace is available to us if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God wants to save you, not because you deserve it, but because He loves you and He cares about you. And He wants you to be alive spiritually and be able to have a relationship with Him and to live for God and to make an impact for Jesus Christ in your world. He wants that to be true. For those who are believers, He wants us to know the sustaining grace of God that will help us and strengthen us to be what we ought to be. Yet we have some things that come as barricades, as blocks, as fences that keep us from getting from unproductive and satisfying and peaceful lives to lives that are really productive for His glory. And He addresses that in verses 7 through 10. And he makes it clear that from verse 6, that the only way we're going to get that kind of grace is humility, is to be humble. The only way up is down, you've heard before, and that's really true. So James gives us six practical commands. It's actually one command with five subpoints. The first one you see in verse 7, the first part of the verse, when he says, therefore submit to God. That's the big picture. Submit to God, and then the other things need to fall into place underneath of that. It's a military term. It means get into your proper rank. When a buck private tries to act like a general, he's going to get in trouble in the military. It's going to be a mess. And that's kind of the picture here, is that we need to give God His proper due and recognition, and we need to see ourselves not just as others see us, but see ourselves as God sees us. In our contemporary culture, the word submit grates like fingernails across a chalkboard. It's not a word we like. You ever heard of businesses putting on a seminar saying, how to be submissive in your business? Now, you don't hear that, do you? How to be assertive. I went to one time. I thought, I'd like to. I was in Waterloo at the time pastoring, and I thought they were having this big business seminar thing. And so I went to hear a guy, and I thought I could learn some things in the Christian realm and church realm and so forth. Man talked all about being assertive and having confidence in yourself and how to affirm those who are working with you, and on and on and on it went. No, we don't hear that. We don't hear, assert yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. Mm-mm, not what it says. We're to submit ourselves. If we're going to be humble and consequently be recipients of His grace and be productive in our Christian experience, we must get into rank. We must see ourselves as servants of the Most High God, of the Lord of Lords, the Master, the Creator, the Sovereign God. And we need to be reading our Bibles as servants of God who gave us instructions in this book. We need to live that way as well. So that's the main topic here, is saying we've got to make God, God. Ryan indicated that, a lot of the people out there in Camden had gods, idols, that made them the way they were. And so do we. Our idols are just, they look different. They are different. But we oftentimes put idols in our lives that keep us from putting God where He belongs in our life. Submit to God. That's the big title. Under that, five things. The first one is resist the devil. It means to bravely stand against the enemy. the devil, diabolos, or all kinds of other derivatives from that, but means to slander, to malign. He wants to do that, and he is constantly doing that with, he did it with man to God in the case of Job. You know, Job only is a good man because, God, you're being so good to him. I mean, you take all that good stuff away, he would be a terrible person too. And he is maligning, and he maligned God to Eve, Adam and Eve. You know, did God really say that? That's not really what he meant. That's not what he really wants. And he tried to distort God to mankind and succeeded. Here we're talking more about man to man, that the devil wants to get us looking at others in a wrong sort of way. It will justify our actions if we can make others look bad enough. We must resist, the Bible says, and he will flee. You know, we often do with the devil like we often do with that dog that sits there beside us at the table. When we're at the table, we don't have a dog anymore. But I know our dog used to come up there for a while. He did. And if we would give him a little something, guess what? That satisfied him, right? He ran away. Are you kidding? You have a friend forever. You can't possibly get rid of him. I delivered a wheelchair to a place not too long ago, and this big friendly dog came out there. Oh, you know. And first I was halfway scared, but I acted like I wasn't, and then he was okay. And I made somewhat of a mistake because I reached down and scratched him behind the ear. Guess what? I had a friend. And I was trying to talk to the lady, and he jumped up and scratched me down my front side and all. You know, and we do that with the devil. We just play around with the devil. We don't really resist the devil. We think the devil really isn't active in our lives. Well, maybe he personally isn't, but his demons certainly are. And they are still roaring about, as the devil is, seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to devour us. And we've got to resist him. We can't just play around with this, because this is serious stuff. That's what James is saying. We can't let the devil have his way and walk with God. Doesn't work to do both. That's a straddling of the fence. I'm reminded, you turned with me, please, back to Ephesians chapter 6, because this is such a tremendous passage to help us in this area. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." My friends, if we don't do that, if verse 10 and 11 are not true, we will lose. We cannot win a battle against the devil. We have to be strong in the Lord and putting on his armor, and then we can resist and have victory. We don't wrestle against, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which shall be with which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The ultimate objective is that he might be able to speak boldly as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And if you ignore the verses ahead of it, And the practice of being strong in the Lord and putting on the armor of God, you're going to fail, and I'm going to fail. And so we have to resist the devil, believe that he really does want to defeat us, and we can't just play around with him. The next thing, step number two under submit to God, is draw near to God. Verse 8, back in James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You've often heard the phrase, if God seems far away, who is moved? And that is true. Here he's saying, seek close fellowship with God. That's the idea. You ever try to get, you know, when you had little kids, you ever try to get them to tell you what Sunday school lesson was about? That's tough. My son would come home, we'd sit at the table and say, tell us about Sunday school. What was it about today? And his standard answer was, Jesus. He knew that couldn't lose. And we never could get much out of that. But there was this girl who came home and I said, what did you have for Sunday? We talked about Enoch. Well, what about Enoch? Well, it said every day God would visit Enoch and they would take a walk. And then one day, Jesus said, you know what? I've gone to your house lots of times. Why don't we go to mine? And they just walked on up into heaven. As simple as that. And so we need to walk with the Lord daily. And we need to seek that fellowship. We need to, you know, and you know, if God seems far away, it says if we will draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And how'd that work? Well, you know the story of the prodigal son. You know how that worked, that the son was gone and the father was undoubtedly grieving at where his son had gone and wept over that. But it was when he saw his son who had repented, said, I will arise and go to my father and I'll ask him to, you know, just be a servant in his home. He humbled himself and the Bible says that as he saw him, as the father saw him afar off, what did he do? Oh, he took off running and found that his father was moving toward him. If we feel like God is far off, we need to repent and humble ourselves and head toward him, and we will find him with open arms. With open arms. What a beautiful picture of humility and the grace of God when we're humble and we're willing to be his servant. He will approach us with open arms. A third thing, and this begins to build in intensity as we get to the second part of verse 8. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Not very affirming. Doesn't do a whole lot for your self-esteem, which are our favorite words these days. But two problems have been enumerated earlier, and that was a sin of selfishness and self-gratification, or with our hands, we have gimme hands, we want. People even look for churches for what churches can give to them rather than how they can serve. In churches, we are a selfish people. We have external sins. That's what the hands represent. And then the sin of two-timing God or having an affair with the world. The sin of double-mindedness, and it's talking about the heart, the internal. We not only sin externally, but we've learned how to control that in such a way that others don't notice it so much. While at the same time, inside, we have attitudes and thoughts and actions of the mind that are sinful. And both of these approaches with the hands and the heart will cause unrest in the soul and disruption and disharmony in the church, as far as that's concerned. James, with the fire of the Old Testament prophet, says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Boy, he's going to lose his crown if he doesn't watch it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17, you go back further, and he talks about being unequally yoked with unbelievers and so forth. Then he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a tender verse. But then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, outward, external type sin, and spirit, internal, attitudinal, and so forth, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is all about the holiness of God. James is trying to make a point. God is holy. And when he said, be ye holy, for I am holy, he meant it. Someone said, and I like this, if we're going to hold the hand of God, our hands better be clean from sin. We want that kind of relationship with God, that close, intimate relationship, then we need to be cleansed externally and internally. If you're going to be close to God, you must sever your love relationship with the world. You need to make a radical choice who you are going to make your God. Is it the God of heaven or is it this world? I was listening to a message yesterday that said, refusal to repent of sin results in redefining God. You know, I've noticed that happening around me, and I'm sure I do it myself. We are confronted with our sin. We don't want to give it up, and so therefore we change our idea about God. God really is a loving God. He knows that we're weak. You know, he loves us anyway. He wants us just as we are. And so when we begin to change God from a holy God to a grandfatherly type God instead, which leads us to our next point, fourth point, verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, wait a minute. I thought that the Christian life was a life of joy, happiness, and laughter. You know, I mean, nobody's going to be attracted to Christianity if we're sour and sad and mourning and miserable. I want to tell you, this is something we've lost. This is something we've lost. Certainly laughter is something that we enjoy. But there's times when we shouldn't be laughing. When was the last time you heard a Christian weep, I have sinned? When's the last time you did that? We've become so sophisticated and desensitized and calloused that we coolly and calmly admit our mistakes. Alistair Begg said, we laugh and cry at the wrong places. We laugh at sinful things. If you watch, and I hope you don't, sitcoms on TV or movies that are like that, they're all based on sinful stuff. You watch it. Keep track of it. And notice how they get you to laugh at sinful things. And they are desensitizing you to the reality of sin that offends a holy God. This verse suggests three things. First of all, be convicted. Be miserable. It's a good thing to be miserable over sin or disloyalty to God. we ought to be fearful that our hearts are becoming hard. And then be contrite. It says, mourn. It's talking about godly sorrow. Maybe today you need to exchange your joy for gloom and shame. It's interesting, David, in that Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, as he is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder and deception, all the things that he did. And we come later into that psalm and he says, restore the joy of my salvation. And then he takes about six verses to lead up to this concluding thought. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He understood that real joy comes by way of contrition. Not a very popular thing these days. The inferred third point would be converted or change your direction. It's one thing to feel bad or to be contrite, but if it doesn't result in the changing of your direction in your life, then it's somewhat futile. But true repentance will mean that you will then change direction in your life. Lament, mourn, weep, which leads to our final point. Fifth point, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sometimes we pray that God would humble us. That's a dangerous prayer. God brings some things into our lives that are difficult and hard and hurt. It's better that we get ahead of it and we humble ourselves. And that's what he says to do. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord as you see God as he is and you see yourself as you are. That will humble you and put you where you ought to be. We need to do the humbling and let God do the exalting. Did you notice that the prodigal son did not ask his father to humble him? No. He humbled himself. He said, make me your servant. I know I've blown it. And the father said, no, you're my son. Wonderful sense of forgiveness there. You know, God loves us and wants to forgive us. He wants a close and warm fellowship with us, but he's holy. Consequently, that warm, intimate fellowship with God involves humility on our part and contrition and confession, and he will forgive and he will draw us close. One of the most brilliant and positive speakers down south used to be a real sourpuss. He began to have pains around his heart and in his stomach. So he went to the doctor, and then he went to another doctor, and went to other doctors, and nobody seemed to be able to help him. Finally went to one and said, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and go see your pastor, and he'll know what to tell you to do. Charged him $1,500 and sent him out the door. And he was not very happy about the bill, nor was he happy about the prescription. But he went to his pastor. And thankfully, the pastor was a Bible-believing pastor. And the pastor said, well, I tell you what, I know you're not happy about the $1,500 bill, but what I'm going to tell you to do is going to cost you a whole lot more. That is, I want you to go and get down on your knees, confess your sin to God, and tell him you want to give him everything. Your life, your all. Ask him to be your Savior. The man did it. And God dramatically changed his life and used him as an example of what Christ can do for a defeated, depressed, humble person. We all want the grace of God. Are we willing to position ourselves in a place that is ready to receive God's grace? We need to humble ourselves and he will give us grace. For the unsaved person, be ready to drop to your knees in confession to the Lord that you're not that you just have sinned, but that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And he will save you. He will forgive you. He will extend his grace to you. He will give you salvation that you don't deserve, but you will be forever grateful. It'll transform your life. For a believer, confess your sin. You can't live the Christian life effectively and powerfully and productively and fruitfully unless you're willing to submit to God and go through these steps and receive the grace of God in your life that will help you to live victoriously for His glory. God help us. This is a hard message. Frankly, I don't like preaching messages like this. Some of you, your hair is kind of standing up on end. But I tell you what, we need to get back to that. To get back to dealing with sin and having a relationship with God that's real so that we can be productive. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Creator of the universe. We've been created in your image that we might be able to fellowship with you. Sin messed that all up. But Jesus came, died on the cross as a wonderful expression of love, but paying for our sins wages. So that when we trust Christ as our Savior, you can receive us, forgive us, and one day welcome us into heaven. Lord, there may be someone here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, please help them to humble themselves, to hear the message of salvation, the good news of the gospel. Be willing to, as it were, drop to their knees in humility and ask you for forgiveness and salvation. And God, thank you that you've promised to give it. Lord, I pray for Christians that are here. Lord, I don't know their private lives. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on internally. But God, I pray that you will bring conviction where necessary. Bring contrition that will result in true repentance and a change of life. Lord, we want to be productive. We want to be fruitful. So Lord, please work in our hearts just now and help us to respond the way that we need to. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing 341. Lord, I'm coming home.